Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 106, the book of Psalm, and chapter 106 this morning for our time together around the Word of God. Today is what we call the Sanctity of Life Sunday. On January the 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January the 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life. So today, churches, ours included, around the United States, use the day to celebrate God's gift of life and to commemorate the many lives that have been lost because of abortion. We gather also to commit ourselves to protect human life at every stage, no matter the age. Now, regardless of where you stand on this issue, we're glad that you are here this morning, but I'm going to ask you to behave while you're here. How many of you know what I mean? If you think I'm taking too light of a stance on this issue, and you decide that you want to shout out something from your seat, the gentleman in the back of the room will lovingly remove you. If you decide that I'm taking too hard of a stance on the issue, and you decide you want to shout out something from your seat, the gentleman in the back of the room will lovingly remove you, and we don't want that. We want you to hear all the way through, start to finish, what God's Word has for us. You are allowed to ask anything that you'd like to ask. We'll be more than willing to answer whatever question you find yourself facing. But there is a time and a place and a way to ask those questions. And the time and the place and the way is not while you're sitting in your seat and I'm up here preaching. If you want to meet me, one of our pastors, one of our deacons, in the lobby at the conclusion of the service, and you want to ask us in a respectful way just why it is that we've taken the positions we have as a church on this issue, we'll gladly talk with you and we'll gladly answer whatever questions you may find yourself with. The sanctity of human life is what I want to show you from the scriptures, why we've taken this position. I could this morning present the argument that abortion is wrong because it's constitutionally wrong. The Constitution says we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the Children's Dictionary, if you looked up the definition of unalienable, you would find it defined as impossible to take away or to give up. That the right to life is a right recognized by the Constitution that is impossible to be taken away. Now you may argue, well, no, Pastor, you don't know, because there was a decision in 1973 known as the Roe versus Wade decision, where the Supreme Court, in a ruling 7-2, voted that a child may be aborted for one of three requirements: that the baby is still alive in the mother's body, number two, that the mother wants the baby to be aborted, and number three, that the doctor is willing to perform that procedure. An explanation of that decision issued by the courts said it this way: a state is forbidden to prescribe and forbid abortion at any time before birth if, in the opinion of one licensed physician, an abortion is necessary to preserve, catch this, to preserve the life or the health of the mother. And it's in that last little phrase, the health of the mother. That Pandora's box has been opened, and all kinds of evil has crept out. Regardless of what the court's decision was, this issue, the issue of abortion, has never been voted on in any kind of duly appointed process. It's never been elected or even up for election in the United States of America. This is something that was done by the courts, and the result is the Holocaust that we see before us today. And just for the record, the courts on this ruling was wrong. The court was wrong. The court's been wrong before. In fact, you'll remember over 100 years ago, it was this same Supreme Court in a noted Dred Scott decision of 1860. The same Supreme Court of the United States, not the same persons, obviously, but the same judicial body, said that in the Dred Scott decision that African Americans were actually non-persons, and they affirmed that 7-2. I cite that as simply to say the courts can be wrong. They've been wrong before. They were wrong on the Roe versus Wade issue. But I'm not going to argue it constitutionally, okay? I could argue it scientifically. I could argue scientifically that abortion is wrong. You may return the argument by saying, well, doctors participate in abortions, so how could it be wrong if doctors participate in it? But the doctors participate in abortion at the rejection of their own medical advice and professionals. Take Keith Moore in The Developing Human, a clinically oriented embryology, 10th edition. Keith Moore writes, human development begins at fertilization. Or consider Rowan O'Reilly and Fabio Mueller's work, Hymbiology and Tetralogy, the third edition, where they write, although life is a continuous process, fertilization is the critical landmark because under ordinary circumstances, a new, catch it, genetically distinct human organism is formed. Did you hear it? At fertilization, a new, genetically distinct human organism is formed. Or consider the work of Biology Prenatal Development, put out by National Geographic themselves, where they write, biologically speaking, human development begins at fertilization. And so scientifically speaking, abortion is wrong. Abortion has nothing to do with a potential human life. Scientifically speaking, every abortion at any point in the pregnancy ends the life of, scientifically speaking, a genetically distinct human being. And that baby might be in the woman's body, but that baby is not the woman's body. He has his own life, a life that is to be cherished and a life that is to be protected. I don't want to spend my time, though, arguing why abortion is wrong constitutionally, or arguing why abortion is wrong scientifically. I want to show you why abortion is wrong biblically. So we've turned our attention to Psalm chapter 106. 106. This is where we'll spend our time. We'll spend our time here because the scripture unequivocally teaches that life is sacred. And Christianity affirms unashamedly what the scriptures teach, which is life is sacred. And I'm going to tell you right at the outset of this is not a political issue. It may at times be fought in the political arena, but this is not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. It's a biblical issue. It's a spiritual and biblical issue because life alone belongs to God Himself. All life, regardless of size or status or shape or color or wealth, all life possesses worth and dignity and value and respect because all life is made in the image of God. That God is the creator of life and God is the giver of life. And God alone has the power and the authority to give life, and God alone has the power and the authority to take life. Now, man and woman may come together in an attempt to reproduce life, but make no mistake about it, only God can give life. In fact, that's where we begin. Scripturally speaking, life begins at conception and not at birth. Scripturally speaking, life begins at conception, not at birth. The moment that you were conceived, you became a living soul made in the image of an almighty God. Listen to it in Psalm chapter 139. Now, I'm going to give you all kinds of verses. I don't expect you to turn to each of them, but I do ask you to write them down and read them, study them for yourselves. Psalm 139, verse number 13. For thou, talking to God, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book were all my members written, which were in continuance and fashioned. Listen, when there was yet none of them. Did you hear that? You hear the end of that? When there was yet none of them, before they were here, God was crafting them there. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 139. Listen to it in Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 22. Isaiah 44, 22. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee in the womb. Who made you in the womb? Who formed you in the womb? Who created you in the womb? Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Listen to it in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 41 and verse number 44. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And then it says in verse 44, that the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Again, in Exodus chapter 21, verse number 22, verse number 25, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit is departed from her. Do you hear it? You hear how the authors of the scriptures understand what's happening inside of a mother's womb? Not just a mass of tissue, not simply a fetus, but in fact a child formed, made in the image of God, a child made, crafted by the very hand of God, and a child capable of feeling emotion while it is even there in the womb. Leaping for joy is the example. I catch this even more, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You notice what God says. God says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Each child is created by God. And each child should be given the chance to live. Furthermore, listen to the rest of that in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He didn't say, I waited until you were born to give you a plan. Because you weren't fully human yet. You are only a mass of tissue. So I waited till you were born to give you a plan and to call you to a work in this life. No. God gave Jeremiah a plan before he was formed. God has a plan for every baby who is conceived, regardless of the circumstances of the conception. And that there are many reasons why abortion is wrong. But ultimately, abortion is wrong because abortion is an assault on the person-forming work of God in the womb. There are many reasons why abortion is wrong. But ultimately, the reason why abortion is wrong is because it is an assault on the person forming work of God in the womb. What God does in the womb is God's work alone. He creates, he fashions, he makes a person in his own image. And to attack that person is to attack God himself. This is what the scripture understands. You find yourself in Psalm chapter number 106 this morning. Psalm chapter 106, let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, if you're willing and if you're able. We're going to pick up in verse number 34. We'll go back and we'll read the rest of the text in just a moment, but just for our scripture reading, I want you to see this section. Verse number 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, of whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. And they were defiled with their own works, and they went whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them, and their enemies oppressed them. They brought them into their subjection under their hands. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel. They brought him low for their iniquity. And nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry, he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord God. And gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You're seeing three things in our text that go along with our understanding of why abortion is wrong, biblically, scripturally speaking. Three things. Number one, the sin of rebellion. It really picks up in verse 34, but everything really in front of verse 34 kind of really sets the stage. What Psalm 106 is Psalm 106 is a history of Israel's rebellion. You can see it. It starts in verse number 7. Verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. You see it also in verse number 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. You see it in verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp. Look at verse 19. And made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. You see it in verse number 24. They despised the pleasant land and they believed not his word. You see it in verse 28. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor. They ate the sacrifices of the dead. You see it then in verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning which the Lord commanded them, but they were mingled among the heathen. And while they were there, they learned their works, he says in verse number 35. They served their idols, he says in verse number 36. And it culminates with this evil crescendo where they, verse 37, sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and they shed innocent blood. They polluted the land because of it. So you have these evil desires, these evil cravings. You have jealousy, idolatry, despising of God's good gifts, ignoring of God's word, this unbelief, necromancy, murmuring, assimilation among the nations, serving other gods, and then sacrificing children. Why does he stop there, I wonder? I mean, certainly he could have gone on and on with a list of all of the ways in which Israel had rebelled against the living God. Perhaps because most human beings would feel that this is the bottom of the downward spiral of what it means to dehumanize man and dethrone God. They killed their own children, he says. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters. And make no mistake, when it says they sacrificed their sons and daughters, it means a real sacrifice. Not of sheep or oxen, but of little boys and little girls. Notice he says it shed innocent blood. That doesn't mean that the children were perfect and without sin, but rather that the children had committed no crime worthy of death. Unto devils clearly means that they're offering these children in some kind of sacrificial way to pagan idols, to demons of some sort, and this defiled them. It was something they learned from the heathen, but it was something that they did of themselves, and they were defiled. Write it down. Anytime parents or priests or medical professionals sacrifice children, they are defiled by their own acts. And then he ends with this picture. He pictures Israel as God's wife, God as her husband. Idolatry here is pictured as adultery. When you're cheating on your husband, the last thing you want is a baby. And so to satisfy their idolatrous demands, they eliminate the baby. That's the setting of Psalm 106. The parallels with abortion are pervasive, are they not? These children in the womb are our sons and daughters today. They're innocent of any crime deserving of death. Their blood is being poured out in the most gruesome procedures known to man. And we can be sure that the demonic forces behind the abortion industry are glad for every baby and every guilt-ridden mother, father, or grandmother who's done such a deed. And Jesus said of the devil in John chapter 8 that he was a murderer from the beginning. This is his work, a work that belongs to him alone. And certainly you're here and you're thinking, well, Pastor, this kind of stuff doesn't happen to them. And this is like child sacrifice. These people are ancient civilizations. We're far more advanced than they are. We're far more learned. We're far more educated. We're much more advanced than these ancient civilizations. Simply call to your attention a reminder from this summer, where in the nation of Argentina, their courts ruled that abortion would be allowed. They celebrated in the streets. I'll show you the kind of celebration. We have a video I think adequately summarizes it. Watching the moment in which the Argentina courts said that abortion would be allowed. Thousands of people took to the street to celebrate the fact that they can now murder their children. And before we as Americans sit too high on our horse, we should remind ourselves that just a few years ago, this same exact scene took place inside of a legislature house in New York, where we celebrated just the same. Sacrificing our children to the demonic deceit on the altar of abortion and the temples of Planned Parenthood as we cheat on God and give our heart to another. Abortion is a sin of rebellion against God Himself. Ultimately, abortion is about God. It's about God because God alone does the work of creating that child in a mother's womb. And that child being created in that mother's womb is made in the image of God Himself. The ultimate evil of abortion is not just that it kills a child and damages a mother, although it does do that. The ultimate evil of abortion is that it seeks to dethrone the good work that God Himself does in the giving of life. And my friends, this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ enters. This is why God planned and brought about a plan of forgiveness in order to forgive people who have committed such an awful outrage of dethroning his work and discontinuing his glory and disregarding his word. This is the sin of rebellion, but you'll notice in the text, the grace of repentance. You see it in verse number 43, many times did he deliver them. Many times did he deliver them. Oh, but they provoked him. They provoked him with their counsel. They were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction and he heard their cry. He remembered them. He remembered for them his covenant and he repented according to the multitude of his mercy. This is the nature of our God. Our God is a forgiving God, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of remembering his love, which he has set on us. God set his love on the whole world when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He had mercy, he showed grace, he kept covenant. That's what he says. Now, how could he do that? Well, the reason that God can forgive repentant sinners in the Old Testament is the same reason that God can forgive repentant sinners today. It's the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who for the sin of wicked man came into this world, died on the cross, and then rose victoriously from the grave. There is no other way. There's no other means of forgiveness except through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness provided by God cost God the very life of his own son. Now that was their hope in the Old Testament, and that's our hope today. You say, well, how do I receive the forgiveness made available to me through Jesus Christ? And the answer from the scriptures is that you would by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says, yeah, God will forgive you, but you better work for your forgiveness. You better be civil and moral. You better be righteous. You better do all these good works. But Christianity and Christianity alone says forgiveness from God is made available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, friend, no matter what you've done in your life, you can still come to Christ in a spirit of forgiveness, and you can find in Christ forgiveness from God, because God is a God who remembers mercy, who keeps covenant, and who shows grace. There is no sin, this sin included, with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this sin or any other sin does not have to define you. If you allow Christ's forgiveness to define you. You see, it doesn't really matter what you're guilty of if Christ washes away your guilt. If Christ washes away your guilt, then what does it matter what you're guilty of? And the way in which Christ washes away our guilt is when we turn by faith to him, when we repent of our wicked ways, and when we run strong after God. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus as your Savior. This is my prayer for you. Not simply that you would hear an affirming message about why we believe in the value of life and stand to protect it, but greater than that, that you would hear why and where life comes from. And greater than this earthly life, there is an eternal life. You get 75 years, maybe 80 years here on this earth, but you spend millions and millions and millions and millions of years someplace other than right here. And the only way to know that you are ready for eternal life is to put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's the grace of repentance. It's the sin of rebellion. But last, there's the hope of restoration. There's the hope of restoration. Notice verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. And give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in thy praise. And blessed be the Lord God of Israel, everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, and praise ye the Lord. Let us consider for a moment how, as God's people, we ought to respond to this kind of rebellion against him. Certainly, it is important that we proclaim abortion to be wrong. Certainly, it is important that we affirm life is sacred, ought to be protected. Our faith demands that we reject these kinds of practices, not just among us, but in the nation in which we live, in the world in which we occupy. But it's not enough to proclaim and affirm. We must also roll up our sleeves and be a part of bringing about a solution in this world. But by the way, the solutions are many. I have a list of ideas. I'm going to give them to you in just a moment. But make no mistake about it, this isn't the only list. These aren't the only ways that you can be a part of bringing about a solution to end the evilness of abortion. I'm not asking you to do one of these things. I'm asking you, what will you do? We must do something. We must do something. Notice the text, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God. Any solution about what we will do to end the evilness of abortion in our day must begin with prayer. I'm asking you if you would commit and decide today that you would pray that God would end abortion in our world and during our lifetime. Would you commit yourself to pray that God would end abortion in our world and during our lifetime? That he would bring it to an end. The psalmist recognizes that the working back of all of Israel's rebellion is only possible if God can in fact save. He throws himself the mercy of God Almighty. I wonder if you'd commit to pray every day to end, that God would end abortion in our world and during our lifetime. That he would work it back. Second, I'm going to ask you to commit, make the decision that you're going to raise your own family in the fear of the Lord. Perhaps the best thing, and maybe one of the final fronts that we as believers can do, is give our own children a spiritually stable and strong home. Surround them with the love of God himself. Teach them the words of God and display for them God's unconditional love that he has for each and every one of them. The best thing you can do with your kids is teach them, train them, bring them up. The writers of Deuteronomy say, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't assume that simply because your kids are in your home that they know why they should be against these kinds of evil things. We must affirm and teach over and over, God is the giver of life. God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. All of it comes from Him, and all of it ought to be cherished. Every single life ought to be cherished because it's given by God Himself. Additionally to this, I would say that if you are not married, stop having physical, intimate relationships with someone that you are not married to. Commit to walk in the fear of the Lord yourself, recognizing that intimacy is a gift given to those who have come together before God in marriage as a picture of God's love for us, Ephesians chapter 5. In addition to that, I would say if you've conceived a child, you should consider marrying the father of that child if it is at all possible. And together, you should commit to raise that child in the fear of the Lord. And if you cannot do that, then you should commit to raise that child as a single mom or as a single dad, however difficult that may be. And if you cannot do those things, then you should commit to carry that child to term and then put the child up for adoption. Because at least that child would be given the chance at life. A life given to them by God. Now there are many wonderful families looking to adopt children, even families in our own church. I sat last week with a family considering such a thing. We must commit to raise our families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We must do these things. I'm asking you this morning if you would pray that God would end abortion in our nation and during our lifetime. And if you're willing to commit yourself to raise your own family in the fear of the Lord. Third, we should strive to pass laws in our land that protect the innocent and the helpless. And one of the key themes throughout the Bible and historical Christianity is that Christians are concerned about the poor, the weak, and the helpless. And there's no one more poor, weak, and helpless. There's no one more defenseless than a child in his or her mother's womb. And Psalms 82 is a great verse in this regard. Psalm 82, verse 3, verse 4. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Did you hear what he said? Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. When the psalmist says, rid them out of the hand, he's literally saying, take away the power of wicked men to be able to do wicked things. He's saying, do not give evil men power so that those evil men can use the power that they've been given from you and from me in order to accomplish evil things in this world. Take it away from them. Rid them, the poor and the helpless, out of the hand of the wicked. Simply means establish laws that protect life. The right to life takes precedent over every other supposed right that a man or a woman may have in this life. Abortion is a $1 billion-a-year industry in the United States. Planned Parenthood alone received $369 million of non-government clinical income. They receive another $500 million of donational revenue. And in addition to that, they received $616 million of government grants and reimbursements. This ought not be. This ought not be. We ought to establish laws that protect life. And we ought to do all that is necessary to take out of We should do all that is necessary to take power out of the hands of those that would use that power to accomplish evil and wicked things. Fourth, you should consider adopting and fostering babies that would be born. This is normally where it gets pretty quiet. You should consider adopting and fostering babies that would be born. We've worked with a wonderful foster agency here at our church for the last several years, organization known as Foster All. I think we have a slide, there's information on it. This isn't the only Christian organization that you can work with for fostering children, but this is a good one. It's one that Amanda and I are familiar with, most of the folks in our church would be familiar with. There are half a dozen really good organizations like this around us. You should consider working with an organization like this, bringing a child into your home, providing for that child's safety and support for a time so that child can be reunited with his mother or father, biological family members. Even if you can't bring a child into your home, there's other ways to help foster agencies and those that are considering adoption. You can get approved for what's known as respite care. Foster and adoption families can't leave their children with just anyone. They leave them with someone who's taught, trained, instructed, licensed in this way. Families who provide respite care are families that are a blessing to other families who have considered bringing families into their home in a more full-time capacity. To sign up for a particular thing like respite care, you're saying you can leave the child with me for an hour or two or three, perhaps overnight, in order to be a blessing to this foster family who's at a place where they're bringing a child in their home for a season. These aren't the only ways you can participate in what we did in December with our Foster All Christmas Toy Drive, where as a church we collected gifts and toys, gift cards, earbuds, coloring books, backpacks, deliver them to group homes all around Southern California. You can participate with us in July, where as a church we'll collect school backpacks and school supplies in order to take into those same group homes. And not all Christians are called to adopt or foster, but all Christians are called to care for orphans and fatherless and widowed. We can't all foster and adopt, I understand that, but we are all called in some capacity to care for those that do. 1 John chapter 3, James. We should commit, fourth, fifth, what point am I on? I forgot. We should commit to serious and intentional support for mothers who are in need. I'm going to ask Nicole to make her way to the platform. She's done some research on this for us these last few weeks. As she comes, let me just state that as a church and as the people of the church, we must be a beacon of hope and light for women who find themselves in difficult situations and circumstances, who are bombarded by the world and its system, that they would be much better off without that child. We must do all that we can to help them. We must be willing to roll up our sleeves and come alongside. It's what we've tried to do as a church through some of the things I mentioned, but also through what Amanda leads in a program at a church simply called Home, an event for mothers, helping our mothers excel. She brings the mothers of our church together and she gives them encouragement and instruction and fellowship. It's a beneficial time. If you haven't been to one of those and you're a mom, married or single, you should be to the next one. We do it once a quarter. You're missing out on great encouragement and support in a day and age in which it's so difficult to be a mom. In addition to this, we offer a weekend Bible class taught by one of the most godly ladies you'll ever meet. And Susanna Wheeler teaches this class, which focuses on helping moms in need. It focuses on helping single ladies and whatever they may be going through individually, the difficulties and discouragements that they find themselves in. You ought to be a part of that class if you are not. We must commit ourselves to serious and intentional support for mothers in need. I'll let the Lord direct you specifically how that should look for you and your family. But I would simply ask you that you should make a serious commitment in one or any or all of these areas. Last, we should support local pro-life organizations. And with that, Nicole's going to give us some information about how we can be a part of local pro-life organizations. Nicole?
Thank you. So we want to take action when we talk about abortion and pro-life. We want to take action in that. And oftentimes we don't take action because we lack the knowledge of the opportunities that we can take a part of. And so here are a couple of opportunities that you can do in supporting these pregnancy clinics. But before we go into how we can support these pregnancy clinics, let's go into why we should support them. First of all, they provide resources for expecting mothers who are on the turning point of whether they should get an abortion or not. And in those resources, they provide free prenatal care, they offer ultrasounds, and then regular support and counseling for these women who are in difficult situations. Now, going into how we can help them, the first organization we see is the Harbor Pregnancy Help Center. So right now, if you want to take out your phones or anything that you want to take note of, you can take note of the phone number on the screen. The Harbor Pregnancy Help Center in Wilmington, their number one need right now is money, frankly. And usually they do a baby bottle campaign, which we have done in the past, but unfortunately due to COVID-19, we're just going to collect any money that you'd like to donate and put it into one check and send it to them. And we'll do that after the service in the foyer. Stephen Wheeler will be at the Welcome Center collecting any money for that. And then they also are accepting any clothes, new or lightly used, for mothers or for children. And then they're always in need of diapers at this Harbor Pregnancy Help Center. Lastly, something that you would like to participate in is volunteering to sort out any donated clothes that they have. So going to the clinic yourself and sorting out through any of their clothes there. And again, you can contact that number to see what you need to do to volunteer there. Then secondly, right in our hometown in Long Beach is His Nesting Place. Again, the information is on the screen. You can look up that website and that phone number, contact them in how you can help them. But ways that you can help them through the church is by donating cleaning supplies. So they're in need of brooms, mops, antibacterial wipes, 409 multi-surface cleaner, anything that you think that are of cleaning supplies, you can bring to the church. Sign up at the Welcome Center, sign up with your name and what you want to donate, and then bring them in on Wednesday, next Sunday, or any time throughout this week. And lastly, the place that you can help is Horizon Pregnancy Clinic. Now, fortunately, they aren't in really much need of material things, but they are in need of volunteers who are willing to help with counseling these women in difficult situations, and also for registered nurses who are willing to provide or perform ultrasounds for these women. That's what Horizon Pregnancy Clinic is in need of. Again, after the service in the foyer, you can find Stephen Wheeler to donate any money to the Harbor Pregnancy Clinic, or you can sign up to provide any cleaning supplies for His Nesting Place. Thank you for your heart and willingness to take action.
Let's stand together, shall we? I'm not asking you to be involved in every one of these ways, but I'm asking you to consider what way you will be involved. I'm not asking you to be involved in every one of these ways, but I'm asking you, which way will you be involved? From Wilmington to Huntington, do you know how many thousands, how many hundreds of thousands of people sit between those two centers? And we could find three pro-life pregnancy centers. They need our help. They need your help. They need mine. These are some of the ways that you can participate. You can be a part. I'm not asking you to do all of it, but I'm asking you to do something. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm asking you to ask God, in which way will you be a part of doing this? Because as God's people, as Christians in this world, We must do something. Let us not just casually approach things like abortion. Let's not get used to it. Let us not accept it. Let us pray that God would end it. And let us do all that we can to roll up our sleeves and support those who are doing a good work contrary to it.